Genesis chapter 1, we pick it up in verse number 24. I love going back to the book of Genesis over and over and over again. I preach a lot of messages from it. That's where it all began. But something's in here that we want to look at that has been, as I remember it, it helps me out. Semi-teaching, preaching lesson, hope you'll get something from it. But in Genesis 1, verse, picking up on 24, we always associate the creation week and the sixth day of creation, the crowning act of God, with the breath of God going into man and his image being imparted to him internally, and giving dominion over all the other things that he created, which is quite phenomenal in and of itself. But there's something in here besides that I want to talk about. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. So the difference between man and all other creatures that are alive is they didn't get a direct life from God breathing into their nostrils. He imparted to them through the earth. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth. Everything's after his kind. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. So we're saying his, because the seed passes from the male gender, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. He says this with each succeeding day that he looks at it, admires it, saying it was good, just showing that something, as he saw it, it was good. That's good. And he moves on. And God God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and then and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he makes man, he gives him, this is the dominion mandate, so to speak, that is often spoken of, that God passed on to mankind. That this is the what's known as the anthropic principle, where everything created was created in preparation for man to take dominion over it. There's no science has no explanation of all that exists as though it exists in the behalf and benefit of mankind. This is what Genesis 1:26 is basically bringing us to. And then you pick it up in verse number 30. So he goes through this, blesses them, tells them to multiply and replenish, which has interesting implications. But he said in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. So everything was vegetarian. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. So God, he looked. Everything that he had made, and behold, so it's like there's like a stationary pause, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, very good. Everything he had made up to this point, it's very good. You've got to get that, because that's not how we generally read this. When we read it in particular, one of the things that he created, we'll look back at, but I want you to see this. It was very good in his eyes. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then you go into the next chapter, and God takes sanctifies the seventh day and becomes the day of rest. And that shows you sanctification is all about learning and discovering what rest is as the fulfillment and culmination of God's work. And where to do what he does in our labors going forward, it's not so much our energy as it is enjoying what he has bestowed upon us. Yeah, just following his lead in the garden that he made for man to keep. But what you notice in chapter one, day one to day six, you see there's a definite order. There's no doubt about it. God created things in a very specific order, with a very specific design, a very specific purpose. It's hard to conclude as a believer of the Bible anything other than if you exist for a purpose. You're just simply not here by random chance. There's a reason for your existence, but until somebody knows Jesus Christ, they're floundering. They're flipping like a fish out of water, is the cliche. But there's a law that is important to make an association in driving this home as we introduce this lesson is the law of causality. And the law of causality basically is a scientific law, and experience evidences it over and over in your daily life. And that is that no effect can be greater than its cause. It's impossible. Amen. And so for there to exist a host all around us of living things, a living system that are conscious and intelligent and have personality, and they're a series of complex effects. This is evidence enough that that wherever we came from required something live, something conscious, something complex, something intelligent, a person creating with a cause, a purpose. That's the law of causality. You can't create something that looks like it had design unless you're a designer. See? If it's just random, then that's what happened. It's not. Everything is from design. Everything has a purpose. So you begin to see that design scientifically demands a designer. And even random order is dictated. Pure random order doesn't exist. It's an oxymoron. It's defined by and shaped by laws that that tell it where to go and what to do and how to shape and how slow, how fast, and when to stop and when to begin and go again. It's all, there's an order. There are laws all around us. So nothing's pure random karmic chance. That's vanity. And there, I don't think there's anything more ignorant and an insult to oneself than believing in evolution. It's contrary. The law of causality requires there is a designer all around us. It testifies of that. God's marvelous, majestic, mesmerizing genius. If you just stop and behold what God has done. One day at a time, any little thing that you just stop and enjoy anything that God has created and marvel at him. Recently, I took on an enterprise at work through my part-timers helped me, or I helped them. So it took about a week-long project. You might have noticed it when you came up in the church environment today, that whole triangular island that was over there. It used to be a big, huge, grub-infested mess. It required thought and heart and labor and money. And right from the end to the beginning, there had to be a design that began to develop and become clear. Had to remove the bad ground and the bad bushes that were, you know, beetle and grub infested, take off the old, put on the new. Tons of topsoil had to be shoveled and raked into place, sculpting and creating somewhat of a shape that was pleasing to the eye, because there was nothing else to shape it to. This is what God did in that creation week, amen. And then bushes were put along the border in somewhat of a staggered line. What might at first appear to be random, but becomes evident that there was order and thought. Distances anticipating in the future when snow would be plowed and sand and salt would go along the edge so it wouldn't damage these bushes. They would remain beautiful throughout all the season, staggering them with perennial and annual and evergreen trees that maintain some color that is variation of hues of green, so that there's something always pleasant all year long, but special surprises in the spring and the fall. These are all thoughts involved, and you do all this, and the distances that they are, these bushes and shrubbery are all planted between each other and fertilized and taken care of, so that they're going to grow, and in their growth they won't harm each other. They'll begin to help and complement and edify each other the way any body should be. Amen. But you begin to see that that's all part of that foreknowledge and anticipation, that plants that aren't necessarily good for the shade, with some shade shouldn't be there, or that need bog bushes that need lots of water shouldn't be there, and bushes that are real delicacies for deer maybe shouldn't be in that environment. I don't think you can fully get that, but we don't want to attract them. We don't want to lead them into temptation. And then you begin to see a planting where there's a gradual height, where the small are at front and the larger and back, and then you begin to define a border of these bushes that are pointing the eye subconsciously to something central that isn't there yet because we didn't have the money. It's a water fountain that I can't wait to put there that just, that's what it's all about, this flowing water fountain that birds can come to and drink, so on. So, of course, I don't know if that's what's going to happen, because I'm not going to be here to take care of it once. But we want to get that central theme there. It just has to wait. And then we've gotten to that point, and we know it's going to be there someday. Some of the people that look at it don't know that, because they don't know the mind of the designer or the creator. And I look and I step back, and I've asked some of the part-timers that work, and some of them are here right now, as a matter of fact. And we strip back, and we just appreciate it. You just stop, and you just rest. It's just, to me, this becomes an indication for me if God's hand is on something that I'm involved in. Any work that I do, any enterprise. And that is if I could just step back and enjoy what it looks like. Just stop. Just sit at Jesus' feet. Thank him for being part of what he accomplished somehow through me. Amen. Because there's a lot of compromise and arguing that took place to get us that point. But ultimately, God brought it to pass. Amen. And I look at it, I can't help but wonder if God, at the end of that, just sat back and saw, and the Bible said, behold, and he knew everything he did. Nobody else had any idea what he had done. Mm-hmm. Even after he created everything. Even after he writes, just sit down and just, wow, it was very good. And he just enjoys it. And brother, God's been doing that for over 6,000 years.
Yeah.
If you want to keep a record of time.
Yeah.
If you want to know what it really is, I think it's eternity past. Into eternity. It's all finished. He didn't start anything without knowing the end from the beginning.
Amen.
God's looking at everything from the finished perspective.
Yeah.
We would be wise if we begin to discover that and apply that in our own Christian lives. It makes it easier to just sit and rest. Just enjoy what he's doing. Amen. But I look at that and I recognize that and I realize that my family, my marriage, any relationships, my personal walk as a Christian from a finished perspective is Romans 8:28. All things really do work together for good. That's what he sees going on in my life. Sometimes you may be experiencing things in your life where you forget that. That's kind of what we want to remember today. Now, the aspect of creation that I struggle with putting this picture together isn't in the first 5 days of creation, because, I mean, I get the sunsets and the sunrises and they're always beautiful. I mean, you're talking about pictures that artists and entertainers and poets couldn't just ever describe. They're always cheap counterfeits that are only beautiful as they depict the heart truth sentiment of appreciation for what God has created. Now look, all it's like, that's beautiful, but it's nothing compared to just watching the movement, moment by moment picture that God puts on the canvas all around. I just love my God, and I know he's the true God, and I want other people to fall in love with him, but I see the skies and the waves and the water, and listen to the winds and the bushes and the trees, and I see the flowers and the stars and outer space and all those weird fishes and animals and colorful corals and rocks, for crying out loud, and stones that can be absolutely beautiful and breathtaking. And all the seasons have something that's beautiful about them, with the weather changes, so on. And all the beasts that God made, that step back and I marvel at them and see God's handiwork and his design and the genius as he has painted images on creatures that are phenomenal. No painter could, I don't even think we have small enough paintbrushes to do what God has done on some of these creatures. Amen. And then I get to verse 24 and 25, and this is what causes me to pause for a moment and not get it until God shows me something from it that I hope we can try to bring across to you. It says in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and here's the word, creeping thing. And this is before the fall, brother. He says the same thing in verse number 25, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after, and God saw that it was good. My mind can't get a hold of there being anything good about creeping things.
Yeah,
I just
right.
can't. And I mean, as much as I try, it's somewhat you know, mind-boggling to me. It perplexes me. But yet, at this point in time, you've got to realize it wasn't just good. It was very good. God looked at creation. Now, the scope of categorizing creeping things is just huge. I mean, you've got all kinds of talks about bats and moles and mice and all that kind of stuff. But in particular, I look at the insect world. And I look and I think about bugs. And God looks at bugs and he says, well, that's pretty good. Now, I don't generally do that. When I look at bugs. And, I understand, you know, back then, but God sat back and he saw it was very good, and he looks into the future after the fall, and he says, all things work together for good. Somehow or another, in God's wonderful, infinite design in our lives as individuals, he intends that bugs would glorify him.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? That's kind of what we want to look at today. We want to look at a bug's life to the glory of God. Okay, Lord, I just pray that you would help us kind of get through this message. That's been bugging me, and I hope it doesn't bug other people, Father, please, as they listen. Iron out the bugs. Give people what they need today to show them the reality of the annoyances and disturbances that bombard the mind of a believer. Were at one time not plagued and compromised with sin, they were only good. But now, although there's a good and an evil element, you still intend them for only good. And I pray that we can learn from this and discover what it means to fly new heights that may be hindered if we don't understand your purpose of bugs, a bug's life. The intention for your glory, I ask in Christ's name. All right. Amen.
Amen.
I think it was somewhere in the 1990s, following the 1995, we went to a movie, Toy Story. We didn't go to a lot of movies when the kids were young, but we took our kids, and the ones that were old enough, the ones that were alive. Those were all the ones that were old enough, because we all did it together, and we saw Toy Story. It was one of the first of its time that Pixar came out with. A computer animated, you know, a misfit ant called Flick. He's enlisting a bunch of warriors, tough warriors, to save a colony from greedy grasshoppers. What did I call it?
Toy Story.
Oh, okay. Well, we
said Toy Story last week.
It followed Toy Story.
Yes. Yeah. Correct.
It's okay. All things work together for good.
What was Buzz Lightyear that got me? That kind of got me. That's what it was. And that thing grossed, and I guess, a bug's life, it grossed over $360 million. Amen. With their technological innovations and computer animations and all this profit they make off of the make-believe world. And I look at it, and there's got to be something spiritual when I read the scriptures about bugs. I mean, the Bible says, consider the ant.
Yeah.
There's some good things about bugs that can take place. I think about Christ when he died on the cross. My God, the Bible says he was a worm. And I'm like, whoa, it's just these creepy things. What possibly could be good about that? And I realize it's all for the glory of God, and he knew it. And that's kind of what we want to look at today and apply it in a way in the real world. Because in the make-believe world cannot escape, even in their cinematic depictions of integrity and character and the cartoon world, the battle is always good versus evil. It's always that way, good versus evil. And that's not God's world. After the fall, it's good and evil versus good. And one is a system of works, and the other can only be a system of faith. And to discover that puts you on a plane that doesn't move like this. It puts you on a plane that takes you up. It brings you to levels of plateaus. This is flatlining, brother. It's all death. And I look at that, and I realize that's all, that movie was about. It's just like any other of these cartoon movies. I think there was that all came from Aesop's Fable, the ant and the grasshopper is what it was, what he took it from. But let's get off the table so that everybody can ease up a little bit, because, you know, creepy crawler kind of things can kind of make you feel uncomfortable. Let's just get a few of the jokes out of the way so we can relax a little bit here and enjoy the 2 points, and that's all there is. Because I mean, bugs can be funny.
Yeah.
Bugs Bunny. I mean, why did the fly not refuse to land on the computer? What was he afraid of? Come on. The web. What's, I mean, come on, guys. Why is an outfielder like a spider?
Because he catches them.
Catches flies, amen. The pet centipeder, a man had a pet centipeder, trained it to go get his paper every morning, and after about a half an hour, he was busy going to work. The centipede wasn't back, and he scolded and asked what took him so long, and he kind of indignantly said, I still have to put on my shoes. What's the smartest insect? The spelling bee. What do you call two ants that run away to get married? Ant elopes. Amen. What's the messiest bug? The litter bug. What's the biggest bug? The giant. What's the sweetest bug? The honeybee. And one more. There was a man who had a slimy slug bug that was crawling near his garden, right by one of his plants that he happened to be weeding. And he just by chance saw it. Took it, was all slimy and creepy and just crawling. He took it as far as he could, he threw it across the lawn. Oh, around 10 years later, he hears a knock at his door. He opens it up, and there's this grouchy-looking, scowled-faced slug, creepy crawler slug thing on the, and he just looks at him, and he said, "Hey, what'd you do that for?" What's that got to do anything? Brother, we got to stop for a moment. Maybe some of these bugs are intended by God to help the garden bear fruit. Yeah. I think we want to look at this a little bit. Study some entomology kind of thing. Any word that ends in ology is usually respect. Entomology is the study of insects. It's fascinating, people. I mean, I'm fascinated by it. I had difficulty being an entomologist. But anyway, you got cosmetology, meteorology, electrology, eschatology, climatology, and a lot of people sitting in church, who cares, ology? Amen. just just twiddling my thumbs, amen. But entomology can be interesting. You ever watch CIS? I think they got forensic entomology. They're able to determine how long somebody, earlier or long ago, somebody died through forensic evidence based on corpse-eating bugs. Yeah. And whether the bugs are on their first, second, or third course of the body meal. Amen. So they can determine that and at times use it in evidence at a court of law to help determine if somebody was able to be there in that time, they remain a viable suspect. And so the suspense continues thanks to the bugs and the forensic entomologist. You could go online and Google all kinds of cool pictures of bugs. I mean, they've got wings that open up. You ever see those clocks where the clock opens up and you see the moving? But they got bugs that do that. It's kind of frightening to see. You got bugs that have eyes on their back and on their head, and their feet look like clubs, and they make owl faces at you. And you got bugs that all around their head have all kinds of eyes. There are hundreds of. They say mosquitoes have hundreds of teeth. Amen. I think it's only female mosquitoes that bite, isn't it? I'm told. Amen. But hundred, no wonder it hurts sometimes. Sometimes I say ouch from a little mosquito, amen. A bug's life, to the glory of God, amen. They were all good. It was all very good. They still are good. It's just that I kind of feel like they got the bum rap in the object lesson of creation when God wants to depict good and evil versus good, amen. They're still a part of God's purpose and his design, amen. But the usual connotation with bugs is negative. I mean, what do you think of when you think of bugs? You think of, you want to buy one as a pet, amen. You want to be able to walk with one on your shoulder, amen. I mean, even if it's not bothering you, you want to flick it off.
That's right, yeah.
Who wants bugs around? Well, bugs can have a pretty good purpose in your life, amen. There's a lot of people that have fear of bugs. I think it's called phobia, whatever it's called. Words that end in phobia, those aren't respectful the same as ology. A lot of them are disrespectful, amen. You've got claustrophobia and arithmophobia and homophobia and bathnophobia or bathmophobia, whatever it is. But entomophobia is a fear of insects. And a lot of people have a fear of insects. They get anxiety. They begin to sweat, maybe screech or scream. I remember one time down in my basement, or the girls lived down in my basement before my one of my sons moved down on the opposite side. It's become kind of an apartment complex. But my girls lived on one side of the basement, and you know, I put in a little small 18-inch by 9-inch basement window, because that's what it's fit in the hole, and it slides back. Something's got to be really small to get down there, but I heard him scream one day, and it's like, oh, God. I ran and got my friend Walter, and I brought him downstairs with me. Walter PPK, I don't know if anybody ever knows him, but he's got a degree in shooting off his mouth pretty good. But anyways, I brought him downstairs, and sure enough, somebody squeezed through that basement window. But it was only half a man. It was a spider. It wasn't the man half. It was just the spider half. And I went over there and I said, "Okay, everybody, stop! Time out!" Well, what's time out going to do? Well, I happen to wear time out shoes. I don't know if you know that. I took my 10.5 time out shoe and I just squashed that spider. That was an easy solution for me to play the role of the hero. But when you think of bugs, brother, what do you normally think of? It's unfortunate, but it's the truth. I mean, there's a negative connotation. It's Halloween and darkness. It's gothic. I mean, some people may like that style, but it's buggy and it's disturbing and it's mildewy and slimy and hidden little prickers or things ready to jump out, spooky and slithering and creepy crawlers. I mean, that's what you think of when you think of, they kind of got the bum. When somebody gets sick, they don't say, I got a dog, I can't come to work. What are you talking about? That's an excuse you give for your homework, amen? You say, I'm sorry, I got a bug. I can't come. There's a lot of good bugs out there, but the lady bugs are beautiful. They just depict beauty, and crickets depict melody, and butterflies depict gracefully, and praying mantis, for crying out loud. Depict spirituality in the bug world, amen. Well, let me ask you something right now, as you say, in all honesty, does something bug you?
Yeah.
Now that's not good, then, is it? It can be. It could be, and it should be, if you understand a bug's life. ... to the glory of God. I don't know what the ... is. You got to feel that. I'm just giving you the first beginning and the ending. Amen. I mean, does something or somebody or somehow things going on in your life causing you to be bugged right now? Is that good or bad? God always intended, still does, for bugs to be something to glorify Him. After all, He made them. And then He used them to depict certain things after the fall. Let's look at two things about bugs. One is survival. Bugs survived the fall. They absolutely did. I mean, purely look in the book of Genesis chapter 7, let me show you something, but purely based on a population point of view, the entomologist got to get into this sort of stuff. Statistics is a required minor if you're going to study insects. But strictly from pure volume, insects rule. If you could just gather up all the bugs together, they would crush us. They could destroy humanity if they had brains. And there's argument on whether or not they have brains. I don't want to get into that. Amen. But if they did, but they could get, if ants went against you, you get all the bugs in your yard alone. I mean, you're talking about, they could destroy your house. Yes, they could. Amen. I'm talking about over 900,000 species have been named thus far. With another 10 quintillion, I think that's 18 zeros, somewhere around that, that waiting to be named. I mean, so we're still in Genesis chapter 1. You know, Adam's long gone. We're still naming these animals, amen? I mean, just waiting to increase our vocabulary, these new bugs, amen? But bugs are interesting. I'll read that verse in Genesis 7 in a moment, but I don't know if you realize this, but it's not all negative. It's not all, bugs, they just have a way of surviving. They survived the fall. They survived the flood. They have survived every judgment of God that he has sent on this planet. They talk about cockroaches, man, swimming across the ocean, for crying out loud. You know, dog paddling, you know, cockroach paddling on the back of a broken piece of wood or something, or the back of another, a fish that's dead or a human that's dead. You know, I mean, you got all kinds of crazy. Over $57 billion a year in the U.S. alone are saved in our economic system because of bugs. I mean, I think it was Benjamin Franklin said, you get rid of bugs, you might as well get rid of people. Mm-hmm. You know, 1/3 of our food supply depends on bugs. Mm-hmm. Pollinating. Mm-hmm. Plants. You got butterflies and midges and beetles. I mean, that's one of the... they named the car after the Beatles. The song after the Beatles, too. But you've got honeybees. They say 80% of pollination alone comes from honeybees. People are scared right now. They're saying, what's happening to the honeybees? Amen. Well, I don't really know. I just know that the world's getting more and more bitter. It might have something to do with that. We'll get ready to go through. Thousands of years of Chinese industry have profited and benefited from the single unwinding strand of the tireless silk worm. I don't even know if it's a worm, actually, but they make a cocoon. They just, somebody else says, thanks a lot. They start unwinding and make clothes and all kinds of money, and the silkworm just sits there doing the same thing over and over and over again. You get shellac from the lac bug. It spiffs something up, makes it nice and pretty, the resin from those. They say there's 350 million pounds of honey in America alone every year. Thanks to the honeybee, brother. You just don't turn on Winnie the Pooh and the honey just appears. That's cartoon way of thinking. That's what kids think. You just open the refrigerator and appear. Somebody had to work to get that food in the refrigerator. Yeah. Somebody had to work to get that honey in the honey jar. Amen. And nobody could do but honeybees. Amen. They say in Texas that over 80% of all the cattle droppings are voraciously devoured by dung beetles. Isn't that something? Thank God for dung beetles. Oh, now, nobody here has a cowboy hat on, but if you did, you could relate to what I'm saying. Because, brother, who wants to go around shoveling up, 80% of the cow manure or the cattle manure that you didn't have to before? All of a sudden, the pay's the same, but we're increasing your job specification requirements by 80%. In Texas, brother, you got termites and cockroaches. They regulate tons of cellulose matter. Dead trees and branches, rainforests would be devoured, choking themselves to death if it wasn't for the good side of bugs. Termites do that. God, they eat all this dead stuff and then spit it out and poop it out, becomes nutrients to the ground all over again. You got ants, brother, God's humble little garbage men. Who thinks about throwing anything on the ground at a picnic? I know anytime I've had a picnic, people do. The plastic's kind of tough, brethren, amen? But the ants will eat just about anything else. I mean, they'll lick the food off of ice cream paper. You got ants in the... You got worms that aerate the lawn like nothing else. These are all insects and creepy, crawly things. Smoky Mountains, North Carolina, that part of North Carolina, they watch for the mayfly population to see if they're hanging around the streams. If they go, they know there's a problem with pollution in the streams, because they won't fly near polluted streams. Amen. Dragonflies that just chomp on mosquitoes. Amen to that, brother. I think I'd buy a couple dragonflies if they sold them in pet stores for my house alone. Amen. You got spiders and ladybugs. Ladybugs eat up to 50 aphids a day. That's got to be good. Amen. You've got assassin bugs that take on all kinds of insects, and blister beetles that remove their chemical remove warts, and centipedes that kick butt on cockroaches day in and day out, 100 times over. Amen. You've got fruit flies that are bred for no other reason than for experimentation with diseases to better mankind. Thank God for bugs. Amen. We never think of bugs in that way. Unfortunately, it's an effect of sin that causes us not to think of bugs in that way. You think of creeping things, you think bugs aren't good. There's nothing good about them. And I want to talk about a bug's life to the glory of God. He has chosen to use them as a classic object lesson. In not just our relationship with us and benefiting us, but to draw a spiritual parallel and recognize a relationship with him. Because they were always intended to help man gardening. Not just to bear fruit, but to bear more fruit. Amen? Mm-hmm. They survived the fall of Adam. They survived in Genesis chapter 7. Look at this. Somebody was having a debate, an evolutionist creation debate, quite venomous, and was, I think, one of the Morris, John or Henry or his son John. I don't remember, but it began with a big bang. And the guy got there and he said, "You're one of those idiots who believes the earth is only 6,000 years old. Tell me one thing. How did Noah get all those millions of dinosaurs on board Noah's Ark?" I say, "Wow. Well, brother, they've only identified about 600 species of dinosaurs. The majority of those are from one bone. And the majority of those are very small, no bigger than cattle." Amen. So he asked the guy, "Well, how big was Noah's Ark?" And he couldn't answer. How many dinosaur species are there? He could imagine a scientific conclusion based on not knowing how big the ark was or how many animals were put out, but using that as evidence that the Bible, you're an idiot if you believe the Bible. Isn't that something? The Bible talks about taking the wise in their own craftiness. But I often thought, well, what about all the insects, man? They would fill the ark. I mean, you talk about having a ruckus in there. Those insects would, the horses would be kicking, you know, the animals. And Noah and his family would be going crazy, amen? And you look over there in Genesis chapter 7, and it says in verse 22, he talked about verse 21, "All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man." And then he said, "In whose nostrils was not the breath of life." So everything that's walking on the earth died. But here's the amazing thing. "Whose nostrils was not the breath of life. Of all that was in the dry land." This is an amazing thing. But that's how you know a lot of fish survived, because they weren't on the dry land. And the insects, they don't breathe through their nostrils. Isn't that amazing? They absorb oxygen through their abdominal membranes, or abdominal membranes. That's God showing you. He didn't have to bring them on the ark. Those things can hold their breath. Those things could ball up into a larva stage and just roll around, toss to and fro through the water, and latch onto some broken piece of wood. And when it all settles down, hatch and sprout all over again. Hey, start repopulating. Bugs, brother, and they're survivalists. They have survived all of God's judgments. Now look at this in 2 Timothy 3. And if you don't turn there, that's okay, because I will. But one of the